Busy day. I know you're tired, but this is one of the highlights of the evening, is to hear the Word of God. Not to hear a man, but to hear the Word. Let's have you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Continue where we were at last night. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Every day I go to work expecting results. I look for outcomes. Every time I see a particular patient, we always get blood results on patients who are taking certain seizure medicines. And the reason why we do this is twofold. Number one, we want to make sure that they're taking their medicine. You realize they spend billions of dollars in epilepsy for one problem and one problem alone. It's for compliance. People won't take their meds. I remember when my grandmother was older and she lived with us and had epilepsy, and we could tell when she was having more seizures. I still remember my mom saying to me when I was little, go up in grandma's room and check. And I've shared this story before, and I knew what that meant. That meant to go and look behind the dresser drawers, because my grandmother would drop the pills behind the dresser drawers because she didn't want to take the medicine. So a lot of times we will check blood results to make sure they're taking their medicine. And the other is, we want to make sure that the medicine is effective, that it's at a correct dose. If it's not at a correct dose, then we need to up the medicine. But we're always looking for results. We're always looking for outcomes. Unfortunately, with medicine, there are good and bad things that come along with it. Every one of the seizure medicines that we use has some type of little nuance to it, something little side effect to it. And every one of them we always check for when we're asking them, because we're giving them the medicine to make them better. That's our desire. But unfortunately, sometimes the medicine can make them worse. In fact, there's a couple of seizure medicines that we give. Dilantin's one of them. If you have too much of it in your system, you can have seizures. Trileptal is a medicine that we give for seizures, and yet it lowers your sodium. And if it lowers your sodium too much, well, that low sodium can make you have seizures. So sometimes the medicines that we give can produce bad results. Persecution is the same thing in the life of every believer. It will produce one of two things. It will produce good results or bad results. It will either strengthen your faith in the things of the Lord, or it will make you bitter and angry and hateful. And Peter knew that. Peter knew that above all things, that the conduct, the character of these believers was at stake in the midst of suffering. That they were going to go through a time of sorrow, that they were going to go through a time of persecution. They were going through it, and he wanted them to live in the light of future glory. He wanted them to realize the position that they had in Christ. Who we belong to. Our name is important. Our name is important. One of the things that happened when Rachel rebelled was it caused people to badmouth our name. And I know that sometimes my actions in the world cause people to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they hear the words that I say, but they don't see it backed up in my life. Persecution will bring out of you what's really in you. It'll reveal what's in you. When God went to Abraham and he says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, I want you to offer him up to me. Abraham, early the next morning, takes the instruments of worship, the sacrifice, and he takes the son and he goes to the mount, and it is only by the power of God restraining Abraham's hand and coming down to kill his son. Now, it wasn't so that God could see what was in him. God already knew what Abraham would do, but it was to reveal to Abraham, was he faithful to the Lord or wasn't he? It is easy to sit here and talk about the things of the Lord and to do these things. It was easy for me to go through practicum in school. That was easy. Because whenever we did CPR on things, we did them on dummies. Whenever I had to intubate somebody, I intubated a dummy. Whenever I had to sew somebody up, it was a pig's foot that I was sewing up. It didn't mean anything. It didn't have any serious effects if I did it incorrectly. I never got sued once by a pig's foot. Never once, even though I was horrible at suturing. But when the real thing occurred, it became more serious. We talk about truths here. We talk about practical truths. And that's what I love about Christianity. It is not some lofty principles that we discuss, but it is the truth of God's Word put into practice in our lives. And God anticipates, before dilemmas occur, God already anticipates the situations that we are going to go through and already knows all of these problems, and He lays out for us in Scripture exactly how we are to deal with them. And Peter didn't really have much time, really, when he wrote 1 Peter. For all practical purposes, he probably only had about 4 or 5 years to live. In fact, when he writes 2 Peter, he even knows he's going to die. And he lays that out in chapter 1. And he knows it's his last words. And he's very emphatic on the instruction. And it's interesting to me that these men, when they were writing these epistles, especially Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy, who is he worried about, himself? No, he's worried about stirring Timothy up to get at the work, to not falter, to not be embarrassed of the gospel, to be embarrassed of the saints. They were to their dying breath trying to encourage the saints to strive forward in becoming closer to and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. Now, I dare say that there are some older saints here that can attest to this better than I can. But I know from the example of Scripture, and I know by the example of those who have gone through the tenacities of life, that there are those who would stand up and say, you know what, the times I was closer to the Lord Jesus Christ was during a time of suffering. It drew me closer to Him. I appreciated Him more. You can, like Job, say, I've heard of you before, but now my eye truly sees you. I know you in a more intimate way. You know, it was hard for me at times, both as a father and as a coach, to put loved ones through the rigors of testing to get them to perform better and to do better. I had to watch sometimes my teams to the point of exhaustion weep because they were tired and they were sick and they were weary. But I did it to them. It was for their own good. I did it for them to help them to endure during the game. And sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ will allow specific things individually to occur in our lives to get our attention and to draw us closer to Him. And in the life of every believer, there are two main areas that the Lord does His training, both in our action and in our attitude. And before He can really even develop the action or the attitude, we come to a crucial place here in 1 Peter. Because Peter is going to lay out for us in these very short verses exactly what our attitude or our, let me rephrase that, what our passion should be in regards to the things of the Lord. And he gives a beautiful analogy. He uses one of the most simplest analogies to explain one of the most profound truths in Christianity. you and I are to have a passion for the Word of God. And to describe it, he uses the analogy of a nursing baby. Literally, the words that he uses here is a baby right out of the womb. It's not just a new baby, it's a newborn baby. It's a baby that has just been birthed, and its natural instinct, its natural craving, without any instruction, this comes internally. We were talking about this afternoon. This is something that is innate in every believer. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that there is, in salvation, when the Holy Spirit is placed in us, that there is a desire for, a passion for, a longing for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word and Himself. And that is already there. In fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a unique phrase that's used no other place. It's this: you are God-taught to love one another. It's an innate ability. You don't need the Word to remind you. You don't need a preacher to exhort you to do it. You are God-taught. You are instructed internally to love one another. It's a natural ability of believers. When a child is born, it goes through a process and it does things naturally. You don't have to train it. You don't have to sit it in a little chair and say, okay, this is how you breathe. This is how you eat. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to put the mother's breast in your mouth, and we want you to contract certain muscles in your cheek. We want you to... No, the baby knows to do that. People often say, well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe God. And yet I see absolutely no response from them. I'm not saying this to be morbid. When they handed us our second daughter, she had already died shortly before birth. Now, she was a beautiful baby. Beautiful baby. And they wrapped her in a pretty little blanket. My wife was in the process at that time of bleeding to death, and she didn't get to hold the little girl, but they wanted me to hold her. And I held her. And guess what she did? Absolutely nothing. And I looked at her, and I expected to be breath. I expected there to be movement. I expected something. You'll have to excuse me that sometimes I get a little... dramatic. I'm not saying this to be silly, but when I was even holding her, I said, Lord, make her come alive. You made her. Give her breath again. And I held her and I expected to see her little chest move. It didn't. And they finally said, Mr. Treebolt, we need to take her. She is already in the process of decay. We have to take her from you now. Now, I know a lot of people who say that they are born again. And yet, I don't see any response in them. I see no desire for the Word of God. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying there are certain innate abilities that occur in the life of a person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When that transformation takes place, and a lot of people, I just see verbiage. I don't see any desire for the things of the Lord. They know the words, but there's no response. Now, what are you going to tell people? What's the best thing that you can give to people during a time of tragedy? I love you. Pat them on the hand. We're here for you. I mean, those are all nice things. And I appreciated the people that comforted us during a time of loss. I'm thankful for that. I know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we go through these things so that we can be a comfort to others. I am thankful for that. But I'll tell you this, when I'm sitting on the floor next to the gurney of my wife and she's bleeding to death and they're telling me she's going to die, that the only thing that brought comfort was the Word of God. Verses that came to mind. Verses I can tell you I sure wasn't thinking about before her birth, before the child's birth, but sure came to mind during that time that brought again, and you know this, some of you have gone through these things, it brings a comfort that is beyond description. You can't put it into words. The peace that passes all understanding. I have to tell epilepsy patients, you know what? I don't have much to offer you. I really don't. I mean, it's a discouraging disease process. I don't have much to give you. I mean, we've got some medicine. We can do some surgery. We can implant this little pacemaker-like device that kind of overrides seizure activity. Not all of those things really work. They really don't. Not to the fullest. We can do all of those things, but really, we thank you for coming to the Comprehensive Epilepsy Center. We have no hope for you. We can try some things, but we just don't know if they're going to work or not. I don't have that when I come to the Word of God. There is a hope that we have. There is a peace that we have. There's a comfort. There's an encouragement that only the Word of God can provide. Now, here's what Peter does. Knowing all of the things that they're going through and getting ready to address some of the things that he's going to deal with them, he doesn't say to them, I know you're going through a time of suffering. That explains why you're acting horribly. I understand. And he excuses it. Not at all. He says this, even in the midst of suffering or persecution, the character of Christ should come through in a more shining way. And it's not going to do that unless you first demonstrate this characteristic. And I told you before that the theme of some of the things that I wanted to talk about is in regards to great expectations. As we are yearning for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are looking for His appearing, as we are longing to see Him, there is demonstrable in the life of believers certain characteristics. Now, if you see some of these characteristics in your life, happy are you. Blessed are you. Then I would say to you what Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica, abound still more and more. Wave upon wave. Keep at it. If you are not, then I ask you to do deep introspection and look at your heart before God. And be honest before the Lord if some of these things aren't being demonstrated in your life. These are not suggestions. These are literally some of the things that I want to cover are literally commands, imperative commands. There is no excuse for faltering in the race. And in fact, when there is the greatest obstacles and the greatest persecution, there should be, as I told you before, the greatest manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that he covers, the very first characteristic of those that are expecting, living in great expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those that crave the Word of God. They crave the Word of God. They desire it passionately. And the analogy that Peter uses here, I told you before, is a baby craving milk. This is not a new believer. I don't believe that this is an immature believer. I believe that the analogy is very clear, that any believer at any age better manifest this passion and this craving and this desire. And Peter uses words that are impossible to misinterpret. He says this in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. I don't pretend to know Greek, but I like to look up the words to see what they mean. And the word that is used here is a combination. It's a compound word. It's a preposition and a word. The word is literally to yearn. But the preposition in front of it is something that I'm very familiar with. It's the word epi. Epi means over. Epilepsy. It comes from a Greek word. It means to be taken over and seized in totality. I mean, that's basically what a seizure is. Your brain misfires and the body is overtaken in the physical action that it is made to do. You are overwhelmed. You are overseized. And he uses a very passionate word. He doesn't say, you're in the Word. He doesn't say, like the Bible. He doesn't say, occasionally show some interest in the Word of God. Now, what does he say? He says, I don't want you just to yearn. I want you to over-yearn. I want you to be rabid about it. I want you to be passionate about it. I want you to over-desire it. Job, in Job chapter 23, you don't need to turn to it, I'm going to read it to you. Eliphaz has just given him his third speech. And basically the speech of Eliphaz is this. The Almighty will build you up, you pathetic man. You're going through these horrible dilemmas. And basically the emphasis of all of their speeches are this, and you know this, but basically the emphasis of all of their speeches is this. Real bad things happen to real bad people. And Job, you're going through some real bad things. So there's some obvious things going on in your life that aren't right. But that's okay, brother. You know, God will forgive you. The Almighty will overshadow your obvious internal rebellion. You can tell us what it is. We're listening. Job says, I haven't done anything. No, brother. You've done some very bad things. You know what? To tell you the truth, we've never seen anybody go through the problems you're going through. So you must be harboring great sin. You will pray to Him and He will hear you and you will pay your vows and you will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. When you are cast down and say exaltation will come, then He will give. He will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, He will deliver. He will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Job, you need to change your life. You know what Job says? Listen to what Job says. Job answered and he said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I will present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he said to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. He would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, and he's not there. And I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. You know what? I can't see him. And I don't know where he is. And I'm not going to go to him with an offering like you're telling me to do, Eliphaz, because I haven't done anything to bring that offering before him. And in the midst of my sorrow, I've gone to him. And I can't find him. But I know this. I know he sees me. Sometimes I have to leave early in the morning. And believe it or not, in Kansas, we do live by a couple of hills. And sometimes in the morning when the fog is out, and sometimes I'll be going down in the valley and then coming up to a hill part, and I can't see anything. And sometimes I have a tendency to push the limit in my car, I do it lawfully, but man, if they say you can go 70, I've got that cruise control barely over the 70, just barely. I want to get to work. But sometimes I have to slow down. You know why? Because I can't see. I can't see what's ahead of me. Sometimes I can't even see the hood of the car. And Job says, I'm in a fog in my life. I can't see him. But he says this, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way, and I've not turned aside. I don't care what you guys say. I've done what I was supposed to do. Now, I can't give you a clear understanding of why I'm going through what I'm going through. And sometimes I can't see God in all of this. But I can tell you, I can attest to the fact that I know his way, and I didn't deviate from his way. Listen to what he says now. This is beautiful. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. That's having a passion for the Word of God. I would rather have His Word than I would physical food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I loved it better than your physical sustenance. I had a passion for your word. That's what drove Job. That's what kept him sane through all of the insanity. He had a passion for the words that came from the mouth of God. And Peter says to these believers, you're going to go through some horrible times. But I want you to understand something very clearly, that in the midst of all of this, you are to have a yearning. You are to have a passion. You are to have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. You know what's a clear, and I believe, again, with all my heart, you know what I believe is a general mark of godliness in the life of a believer is the delight for and a longing for and a love for God's Word. I grieve when I hear people say, you know, I read the Word of God, I didn't get anything out of it. Like it's some hocus-pocus book where you're supposed to be able to sit down and read it and all of a sudden you're going to, you are expecting God to provide some a magical enjoyment because you've been in the Word. The Word of God is a sustenance that is needed in a barren land. And Peter says here, I don't want you just to read the Word of God. I want you to have a passion for the Word of God. And the analogy he uses is this. It's absolutely beautiful. He says this, I want you to desire something that is pure, unadulterated, untainted. I hate it when people ask me in the clinic, when they say, now, if I take this medicine, things are going to get better? Boy, I hope so. Well, are there any side effects to this drug? So I bring out this big book, and I lay it down, and I say, take your pick. There are more. Do you realize that if aspirin was trying to be approved by the FDA, it wouldn't even get through the FDA because there are so many horrible side effects to aspirin, and yet we just pop it as one of the most common meds? Sure, there's adverse experiences. Yes, there are. Well, I had one poor child who took one of these medicines, and his mom said, I think he's got a rash since he started the medicine. Can I bring him in for you to take a look at him? And I took a look at him, and I said, stop the medicine. Stop it now. Don't ever put that medicine back in that child. He was in early stages of what's called Stevens-Johnson syndrome. And it's a horrible rash that occurs that will produce, if you let it go on, it looks like massive third-degree burns all over the body and can kill them. And it doesn't go away. The scarring effect of it is absolutely horrible. Stop it! But you gave this, I know what I gave it to you for, and I understand what the effect should have been, but it produced within you adverse experiences. Never happens with the Word of God. Never happens. You know why? Because it's pure. It's unadulterated. It's not tainted by anything in this world. Written by men? Yes. Moved by the hand of God. Men that were inspired by God to write these truths. It was breathed out. There is no other book like it. Defend it to the hilt. Read it daily. Feed on it. As often as you can. You know why? Because it's the purest thing on this planet. I appreciated hearing some things about the plants this morning. And some of the helpful effects of these plants. And how it's interesting today that they're finding out that there are these various nutrients and helpful elements in these plants that we may not have known before. But there's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the Word of God. It is untainted in every way, shape, or form. It is not tainted by any sin at all whatsoever. It is perfect. It is holy. You know, I don't know why this happens, but people are afraid to say that to people. And we are afraid to be bold on the fact that it is perfect. It is pure. It's untainted. And then he says this, it's pure milk. Now, everybody can relate to milk. Everybody could understand what he was talking about in regards to milk. It is life-giving. It is a beautiful sustenance. And God, the way that he designed a mother to provide her child with milk, that they're finding out more and more, and even testings that they do, if mothers will not pollute their bodies with various chemicals and so forth, that some of the most incredible medicine that can be given to a child to help them fight off infection and provide all of the nutrients that they need are found in a mother's milk. It is absolutely basic. God designed it that way. Not only to provide life, but to sustain it. And Peter says, you're going to be going through some horrible times. And you're going to, in fact, you're going to be going through some situations that can produce within you untoward effects. But you won't have any adverse experiences when you feed on the Word of God. You won't have any. It will sustain you in anything. And then he uses this interesting phrase. He says this, I want you to desire the pure milk. And I was looking up these words. Again, I've told you I'm not in any way, shape, or form Greek scholar. But I was looking up what some of these words mean. And I came to the phrase, the pure milk of the Word. Pure milk of the Word. Guess what? It doesn't say that in the Greek. It says literally the pure milk that is reasonable or rational. Now there's only, and again, I like to go back and do this now that I have a computer. I like to go back and try to find out where other words are used and how they tie together. And there's only one other time that this phrase is used. Look at it, Romans 12. I mean, everybody knows this particular passage of Scripture. But this is the only other time where this word is used. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your... Now, some translations say, I don't know what people have here, some say spiritual service. And the New King James, it's translated correctly in the Greek, which is your reasonable service. It's only rational that you would do it. Literally, the phrase of the Word means that which relates to speech or reason. It means something that's rational. It means something that's reasonable. It means something that's obvious. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 is, and it is true, it could easily, and it is beautifully translated, I believe, in the King James, which is your spiritual service, because that's the context of what he's talking about. He's comparing, in contrast, that just as the Jews offer up sacrifices to God, animals, you're not to do that. What do? It's only reasonable, after what he has done for you, that you offer what? Yourself, a living sacrifice to God. That's the rational thing to do. That's the reasonable thing to do. And when Peter comes here, he says, I want you to overcrave the unadulterated, sustaining milk, which is reasonable. Now, I love how it's translated of the Word. Because it's, again, within context. What has he been talking about? You know, I don't know if people do this to you, but never once did my wife ever, our brother was mentioning the letters that he wrote to his wife. Now, I don't know if she did this. I'm sure that she enjoyed every word that you wrote. But I never once had my wife, and I wrote some pretty mushy things. I never once had my wife outline my letters and say, well, now, this is a three-point letter. This is Keith's love for me, this is Keith's labor for me, and this is Keith's whatever, you know, starting with all the same letters. But that's what we do. We go and we outline these epistles. And we scholarly look over them. And that's fine. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I loved anatomy class. I love to cut up things and to look intricately at how things are made and how the body does what it does. And I like to do anatomy work on the Word. I like to look at the words and how the words are put together. But sometimes we scrutinize these letters and break them into chapter and verse and outline them, and we forget it's a letter. Peter is passionately writing to a group of people that are going through a horrible time of suffering. And he says earlier in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word. He's talking about the word of God. He said it changed you. He says, all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. He's talking about the word, and it produced within you transformation. Now it's only reasonable that you should continue to desire that word. Why? Because it's pure. Because it's incorruptible. Because it produced within you a transformed life. Therefore what? Therefore, keep on craving it. It's the rational thing for you to do. It's the reasonable thing for you to do. So Peter says here, I want you to passionately crave the unadulterated milk of the Word, which is the only reasonable thing for you to do. I want you to have that desire. Now, sometimes I may overstep my bounds, and I say things without thinking, and I want to be careful in some of the things that I say, but I don't want to get off on a tangent. But I'm concerned today when I see a lot of people today that say that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they don't. There's absolutely no time that they feed on the Word. And I don't mean, okay, I'll do my devotions today. Go. Therefore, it's contained in Scripture. Okay. My 10 minutes is up. I've done my devotion. Isn't that lovely? You know what? I don't eat that way. You can tell. I don't eat that way. When that, you know, the only thing that is different between here and home is that I enjoy visiting with the saints. But that's the only thing that slows me down at the table. We don't visit at our dining room table. If we visit, we visit before the food hits the table or after the food is already gone. But we're, what'd you do today? Food hit today, boom. The focus is, I don't care what you did today, I'm hungry. I want to eat. And sometimes my wife is a good cook and I don't want to hurt her feelings. And she's really prepared a lot of food, and I don't want to say, no, honey, you went to all of that trouble. That's an excuse. It's good. I am full, but I want more. Thanksgiving. It's a tribal tradition. We eat, and we eat until we can't breathe, and then we go and we all lay down on the floor and unbuckle our belts and try, you know, beg God for our next breath because our whole stomach has consumed the space where the lungs used to be. We love, the Trevolts love to eat. My grandmother manifested her love toward us. If there's one thing that I always enjoyed about grandma, there was never a time when I went to my grandmother's house when she didn't have that table laid out for us. Because that was her, she used to sit there and watch it. Oh, no, eat, please. She used to enjoy it. I saw a young lady in the clinic the other day who came in, and I went to listen to her heart, and all I could feel were bones. And I looked at her, and she looked like something out of Auschwitz. She was anorexic horribly, and it was causing her to have massive seizures because her electrolytes were all out of kilter, and she was having seizures like crazy. And her mother said, "What should we do? You know, is there more medicine we can give her?" I said, "No, you know what she needs? She needs to eat. She needs to eat. Her whole body is disrupted by the fact that she won't put food in her mouth. And she looked terrible." And it's always interesting to me that usually the basis of anorexia, and I'm not a psychologist, but it's usually interesting that the basis of anorexia, you know what it is? You know what it is? Is it because food tastes bad? Is because we don't like to eat. You know what the basis is? They're consumed with what? Their appearance. With themselves. We get so consumed with ourselves and with the Word, that it robs us of the appetite for the Word of God. There's a medicine we give to people called Depakote. And sometimes, young ladies don't like to take this medicine, by the way, because it enhances appetite. People literally become ravenous taking this stuff. And they just eat. They eat. They if there's no food on the table, they eat the table. I mean, they're just intent on eating. Well, there's another medicine we give for seizures, and it's called Topamax, and it does the complete opposite. It completely robs you of your appetite on some people. It's an appetite suppressant. And today I look around and I see believers today, and this is my fault. I was talking to Jim about this. I assume people know the Word in our assembly. I assume that they know the Word. I assume that they understand doctrine. It's a horrible thing for a shepherd who is involved with feeding the sheep to assume that they're eating. And then you visit with people and you talk to people and you find out, where do you come up with some of these ideas? If you were feeding on the Word of God, if there was a desire for the Word of God, there wouldn't be the situations that are occurring in their lives. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, read the Word. He doesn't say, study the Word. Now, all of these are important, and I can find a verse for every one of these. To read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to preach it, to teach it, to search it, to hide it in your heart. He didn't say any of those things. You know why? I know this is not earth-shattering. Do you know why? This is so basic. Because if you don't desire it, then you won't do any of those things. You won't read it. You won't study it. You won't memorize it. It will become a chore to you. It will become an obligation. At no time in my life did my father ever sit down and talk to me before we went over to my grandmother's house and said, now your grandmother's making these brownies. I want you to eat every bite. You know what it was? I'm kind of embarrassed. It was kind of hockey checks with my sister. We'd be running up to the door of my grandmother's knowing that she had made these goodies. And I remember bashing my sister out of the way and getting through the door and getting three of those down before she could even get to the day. And I didn't eat them. I mean, I'm just cramming them in my mouth because I know she's coming. My grandmother used to make these and hide them from my father. You know why? Because during work, he knew that we were going over that night, and he knew that she was going to be making treats. And he would go over early before he took us children so that he could get into the brownies before we got there. What a cruel father. Now I do that with our kids. You know, I get out of the car first and go running up to mom's door and find out what she's made before the kids get there. You know what? It would be nice to see that in people with the Word of God. Not that we would, you know, do hockey checks and bash people to get out of the way so that we could read the Word more than they do. But literally to have that craving to be in the Word of God. When I went to Russia in 1991, it was an eye-opening experience to me. And at that particular time, we would go into places and you would begin to preach the Word. And we went into this one auditorium and there was about 1,000 people. And I know that I'm almost done, but over there I was, you know, doing it 4 or 5 hours at a time. Of course, half of that's translation. But when you got done, they would run down to the stage and they would ask you questions. And they wanted to know what God's Word says. And they wanted specific answers to certain verses that they had been reading. And they would chase the bus down the street asking questions as the bus is driving off. You know what? It's been what now? 15 years? 15 years? You have to pay people to come to a Bible study now. You know why? Because it used to be that communism was nothing but a blatant lie to these people, and they knew it, and they wanted the Word of God because if they kept it from them for 70 years, there has to be something in it that was good, and they craved to hear it, and they craved to study it. But you know what? The culture comes in, sin comes in, and it has squelched the desire and the passion for the Word of God. I was going through, I like to go through, I don't have time sometimes to sit down and read, so I bought the Bible on CD. So it takes me 30 minutes to get to the clinic and 30 minutes to get home. So I listen to the Word of God going and coming. And one of the things that I'm going through right now is when God provided manna for the people. I would have loved to taste that stuff. Do you realize, and I know that we've been talking about the nutrients, do you realize that it sustained them? It provided every single nutrient that they needed for that 40-year trek in the wilderness. Everything that they needed. They were extremely healthy with the food that they ate, that manna. You know what it says, though, about them in regards to the manna? You know what word it used? It's a strong word in the Hebrew. It's translated in English to loathe, to detest. It wasn't, I don't want any more things. It was, I hate that stuff. The very thing that God had given them to sustain them and to take care of them and to provide for them a meal. You think my grandmother's brownies were good, and they were killers. They were great. But can you imagine eating a food that was created by the hand of God? And they hate it. And it's interesting to me, literally, that I see within believers not just a dereliction, a leaving of the Word, that literally sometimes when you approach believers and they're going through dilemmas and they're going through problems and you want to encourage them and open the Word to them, they will say this, I don't want to hear that. Don't give me some little pat answer from the Bible. I don't want to hear it. Remember when you first got saved? I know it was kind of a long time ago for me, but remember when you first got saved? Remember the exuberance? That there was a moment of time when you realized that you were lost? That through the revelation of the Word of God, you realized that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you, and He died for you, and He rose again for you, and He lived to make intercession for you, and even as a child, I knew that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He takes my mom and my dad, I'm going to go too. I had this fear. I was 5, 6 years old. You get things mixed up in your mind. You know, I had this fear. It says with the, I remember at the time where Paul is witnessing to the Philippian jailer, and it says he was saved and his house. I just assumed that since mom and dad knew the Lord, that if I was in the house when the Lord came, that He would take the house. He would just take the family. And I used to run home after school after hearing Harold Kessler. I don't know if anybody remembers him from California. He would come through and he would preach. And I remember him preaching on this and the joy of what it meant for the Philippian jailer to have his house saved. And I thought, well, if the Lord's going to come, I want to be in the house. And I remember after school, I would wait and I would wait and I would wait, and the bell would ring and I would run home and I would stay in the house. And my mother, I loved baseball. So I played baseball as well. I just loved to go out and play ball. And she said, Keithy, why aren't you going outside? Oh, well, the Lord comes. I'll be outside and the Lord will come and He'll take the house and I'll be outside and I don't want that to happen. And, of course, she explained to me what the verses meant. And I remember at 5 or 6 years of age, oh, relief, relief. I could go outside and play baseball again. And if the Lord would come, I'd be taken too. How does it wear off? How do we lose that joy? How do we lose that passion? I believe it's instilled within us as believers. But when do we lose it? Let me be a little bit more emphatic. When do we leave it? In Revelation, He gives the exhortation to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And I'm going to do a little bit more on this tomorrow night. But He says to them, you have what? You have left your first love. You know what? I have about 12 books on Revelation. I pulled them all out. You know why? I'm not trying to be silly when I say this. I don't know what that meant. They left their first love. Their love of what? The love of God? It doesn't say the love of God. The love of the brethren? It doesn't say that. The love of the Word? It just says you left your first love. Your first passion. You know what I believe? And all of the commentators basically say, well, nobody can be conclusive. You know what I believe? I believe it's all of them. I mean, if you lose your love for the Lord, you lose or leave it. You've left a passion for the Word. You've left a passion for the saints. It's all affected. People don't... I love the Lord with all of my heart. How about His Word? I can take it or leave it. I love the Lord with all my heart. What about His saints? I have to put up with them. No! You can't separate any one of those three things. Now, I go into a patient's room and I say to them, I have them look me right in the eye, how are you doing? How are you doing? You doing okay? Okay. And that's, you know what? A lot of times that's the way they answer me. Fine. Now, and I want to teach this to children, so if your parents want your children to leave the room, I understand. You know what I can tell when they're lying? I say, are you having any seizures? If there is even a split second hesitation, I know they're lying. Are you having any seizures? No. God, you liar. I know you are. I know that that's occurring in your life. I go up to believers. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Do you have a passion for the Word of God? Yes. What have you been studying lately? Romans? What about Romans? Well, there's a lot that I've been studying. I asked this brother once. He said, well, there's a lot of things. I really don't have time to go through all of the things that I've been reading. Give me one. Well, yeah, how can you pick one? You know, I mean, there's so many things in Romans that... You know, I can tell when people really have a passion for the Word of God. Are you enjoying your study of the Word of God? Yeah. Oh, let me tell you something. There is something I've seen about Job that I have never seen before. And you're finally going, look, I've got to leave. No, I'm not done yet. And they grab you by the lapel. This is I love this passion of Scripture, and I've never seen it this clear before. How do we get to that point where we lose it? How do we get to the point where we loathe it? Well, I have a special little prescription. I know Dr. Howell is probably familiar with these little pads of paper. Have a little RX on it. And when somebody needs a prescription, you write down the medicine and the amount and how they are to take it and when they are to take it and how many that they are supposed to take at each time and how many they're allowed to have and how many times they can have it refilled. And you give them this and you say, they come to you and say, I have a problem and I'm having more. Okay, take this, go get it filled, go do this exactly the way I've laid it out for you. And then hopefully the seizures will go away. But this is the plan for you. Let me give you a little prescription of how to, if you are starting to see the appetite for the Word of God being suppressed in your life, this is clearly laid out in Scripture of what to do. We'll talk about it tomorrow night. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time provided for us this evening. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that it will not return unto you void. It will accomplish everything that you have laid out. Everything. To the smallest degree, it will happen. It will occur. Your Word will not return unto you void. In the Gospel, Father, if people see their lost condition and they cry out to you for salvation, you will save them. And if they reject you, judgment will come. It's very clear. Father, it is the resource for everything in our life. We gaze into the pages of your Scripture. And we are reminded, Father, by your servant Paul, that as we are drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are transformed from one level of glory to the next. We thank you, Father, for the healing power of your word. If it wasn't for your word, we wouldn't know that when there is sin in our lives that we can come to confess that sin, and that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We cling to that and we love it. We can see, Father, where your servants like David, who erred horribly, who would come to you and would cry out to you in repentance, that his body was racked with pain and suffering because of his sin. And he would cry out to you for mercy, and you would give it to him. And we know that because we have your word. And we know, Father, that it is a remedy for us that when we are in sin, we cry out to you, we confess the sin. And you continue. You continue to deal with us as a patient father with his children. How do we know that? We know that because of your word. So we thank you, Father, for the times that we have together. What a joy it is to hear in the mornings of those believers who took in the word, loved your word, assimilated it. And it was obvious to the surrounding world. May we be, Father, deacons like that, like those believers at Thessalonica, so that we could travel to other places and say, you know what, I already know about that salvation because I've heard of it from such and such saints from this area. Father, we thank you for the time that we can have in fellowship together. How encouraging it is, how refreshing it is. And it is truly, as your word tells us, it is uplifting, it's edifying. We thank you for this time in Jesus' precious name. Amen.